Take your Bibles and let's all turn together to the book of Job. Job chapter 19 is where we're going to be this morning. And as we look at this passage of scripture, there might be someone here going, Pastor, I've never heard someone go to the book of Job to talk about the resurrection. I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think about the Gospels and the closing of the Gospels and talking about those resurrection passages. I think about verses that are talking about how God's going to go and prepare a place for us, and when he comes again, he'll receive us to himself. I think of those passages or the statement where Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And we think about how he raised Lazarus from the dead. I want you to realize that this morning, the passage we're going to look at is one of the most powerful texts of Scripture that I can think of when I think about the resurrection. And the reason that this is such a very powerful passage of Scripture is because it shows us how rich a blessing the resurrection is in the context of human suffering. And so what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to look at Job 19, and we're going to look at verses 21 through 27, and then we're going to work our way through this text of Scripture, and we're going to see some very rich, practical truths, and then I want us to take these things and internalize them and practically apply them to our own hearts today. Job 19, verse 21 says the following, Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends. For the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now, in order for us to appreciate this passage of Scripture, we have to really think about it in light of really what the entire book of Job is all about. The book of Job is about a man who was very godly. He was very righteous. In fact, there was no one like him that was to the same level of consistency as Job. Job was a wealthy man. Job had so much good in his life. And then at a moment in time, Job's life was struck with unbelievable tragedy. And it wasn't just one tragedy and done, but it was a series of waves of tragedy. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk a little bit about what Job experienced, and then what we're going to do is we're going to look at what sustained Job in the midst of this onslaught of suffering. What we're going to see is that the thing that sustained Job is the same thing that God wants to sustain us this morning. And if it's not for the hope that Job has in the resurrection, if you don't have that hope, then the reality is you cannot experience the same comfort that this man experienced at this very trying season of his life. First of all, let me give you a summary statement of the passage in front of us, and then think about a couple of introductory thoughts that really help set the stage for what we're looking at. First of all, a summary. Job 19 teaches us that the gospel can give us hope no matter the weight of our personal struggles. I don't know what you are carrying right now as you walk into this room this morning. Or maybe you're on the live stream and the fact is you wanted to be here this morning, but physically you can't be here this morning. Or there is some tragic situation that you've dealt with and your heart's very heavy. And so you really did not bring yourself to be here because you said, I can't come here and actually express this kind of worship because my heart is so heavy. I don't know the situation that you find yourself in this morning. But I want you to realize that where you are today, there's hope. And this hope is sure. This hope is steadfast. This is not something like, hey, I really hope this can help me. This is sure. This is based on the promise of God who cannot lie. God wants us to find our hope in the gospel. And so the question we should all be asking ourselves this morning is, if we don't have this hope, then how do we get it? So let me first of all begin with a couple of thoughts and introduction. First of all, this is God's world. I think of what it says in Psalm 24:1. It says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in. And when God created his world was without flaw. Genesis 1:31, at the end of the creation account, it says that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, you may be sitting here going, well, I can see order in this world, and I can see a lot of good things in this world, but not everything that I see is good. The question is, what happened? Why is this world not a purely good world, and that's the end of it? It's a flawed world. Why is that? Well, it's because of what we're going to talk about in just a few moments. I also want to mention this. Not only is this God's world, and he created it without flaw, but every good thing that you and I experience in this world, every good thing, it's a gift from God. You and I are not entitled to good things. Now, we start living as if we are entitled to good things, but we're not. And so it says in James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The world that we live in is a flawed world, and the good things we enjoy, they are God's grace. They are undeserved. We didn't earn them. We're not entitled to them. The next thing I want to mention in preparation for what we're looking at here is that this is a fallen world and a frustrating world and a painful world. This is what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. He says, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. He's using the analogy of a woman who is in childbirth. And as she's coming close to delivery, she feels these intense birthing pains. And they just continue to come, and they continue to come, and they continue to come. And what he's saying in this text of Scripture is that in the same way a woman, as she is coming to give birth, experiences pain in childbirth, in the same way this world experiences pain and suffering and frustration. Another thing I'll mention in Romans 8 is that we all long for this world to be redeemed and restored. It's not just Christians who want this world to be restored. Everybody does. Does anybody want to live in a rotten world? Does anybody want to live in a painful world? No, in fact, the last scripture that we read and the song that we sang, what we sang is what everybody wants. Now, the question is, how do you get it? What is the basis for that to be able to happen? Is it even possible? Everybody who is straining and struggling and experiencing the pain and the frustration of a fallen world, they want that. Well, the scriptures tell us that we groan waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. You say, well, what is the basis for us to actually have a redeemed world? The answer is the first text we read this morning, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us, I love this word, victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory is a triumph. So if you're watching a ball game and you see that one team is behind and they come roaring back and they triumph at the end, we say, victory. Well, the fact is we're living in a world that is very broken and very flawed and very painful. And God says, don't you worry, Christian. I have triumphed through the death of my son and his triumph over death and the resurrection. And this is a guarantee that you'll experience forever. It is thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. These truths are very important for us to understand. Because these are realities. No matter what somebody thinks about the world that they live in, this is the way that it actually is. This is reality. This is what God says is true. This explains why the world has order, and it also explains why the world has pain. This explains why we experience good and where it comes from and where evil comes from as well. And this gives us hope. It's in Christ. So let's look down for a few moments at these scriptures to see Job's experience and how this can be a help and a hope for you and for me. First truth that we're going to look at this morning is this. Job experienced life's harshest realities to the extreme. Now, everybody suffers in life. But nobody in here is suffering like this man did. We all suffer. But none of us are suffering like him in this text. Here's the way he expresses it in verses 21 and following. He says, have pity on me. Have pity on me, my friends. The hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as of God? Now, what's interesting about these verses is that before Job experienced the hardship of his suffering, there was actually a backdrop of incredible blessing and prosperity. And in some ways, it's almost the prosperity that Job experienced that made what he lost even more significant and more difficult and more painful. You know, if Job had gone through life where it was always difficult, he wouldn't have experienced blessing and then loss. He would have just experienced loss. Think about it this way. When we read about Job at the beginning of this book, we read that his life was full. It was rich. He was a very well-respected person. He had a wonderful family. He loved his family. When people looked at Job, they saw a man, they said, that's a man of integrity. And Job was not a hypocrite. Job was the real deal. Like, what you saw is what he actually was. Now, that's not to say Job was a sinless man, a perfect man in that sense. He still needed redemption, and he's going to acknowledge that later on in these verses. But what it shows us is that he was consistent. He was faithful. What you saw is what he was. Everything about Job's life communicated that doing what's right leads to a rich and full life. In fact, there are lots of people that believe if you make all the right choices in life, then you'll never experience pain and suffering. That's not true, folks. There's some people that will falsely teach such a thing, but that's not the reality of life. There are tremendous blessings that flow from good choices, but there are certain choices, it doesn't matter what you do, you and I are eventually going to stand before God having died, and now we stand in his presence. It's going to happen to us. We're all going to experience infirmities and frustrations and sorrows and troubles. And so Job had everything going for him, and it appeared because of his choices, God just blessed him, and that's how his life was going to work out. But everything changed. In the midst of his prosperity, he had a painful and tragic turn of events. So that leads me to a second thought. His suffering was intense and it was very unexpected. Verses 2 to 3 of chapter 19 say, "How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces?" He says, "You make yourselves strange unto me." He says, 10 times you have reproached me and you are not ashamed. Now, Job's friends were people that worked off of this theological viewpoint that when you do right, everything works out. When you do bad, everything works bad. But what the passage of Scripture shows us is that it's not like a one-to-one ratio sometimes in life. And so these people hounded Job as he suffered, and they added to his pain. They added to his sorrow. I'm sure in this room somebody has experienced a friend, a family member, an acquaintance who, when you were at a very dark moment, a very low time, they kind of picked at you and they came after you, and all of a sudden it was like, it seems like I'm even in worse shape now than I was before. Thank you a lot for your help, friend. That's what happened to Job. In fact, the book of Job in many ways is just to teach us not to be Job's friends. That's one of the great lessons of the book. But I want you to think about how this man felt. He felt abandoned by God. When you read through the book of Job, many, many times, Job expresses this feeling of God is very far from me. The reason that I'm in pain and the reason that I'm suffering and the reason everything's falling apart is like God has stiff-armed me and he doesn't want me. And that's how Job felt. Now, that wasn't true. Job's feelings and reality were not the same. Job felt things that were not true. He believed lies about God. And he believed those lies because his experience was very painful. But he felt abandoned by God. He experienced intense trauma. He lost his children. Not just one, not just two. He lost several children. I cannot imagine the incredible pain and suffering of losing a child. This man loved his children, and he experienced that. He felt abandoned by his friends. His view of God was completely shattered. You know, there are times in life that, you know, we feel like we've got everything figured out. We've got this little box in our minds. This is how God works, and this is what I'm doing. This is what's supposed to happen, because this is what I'm doing. This is how God works. This is what's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, God just kind of like says, no, actually, that's not the way it's going to work out. We sometimes go through these things. Sometimes God allows us to hit this very low point in our lives, and it's not because he hates us, and it's not because he's cruel, and it's not because he wants us to be miserable. It's because there are some things in the way we think and the way that we view him, and the way that we view life, and the way that we view ourselves that's got to change. And the only way that God can get our attention is he can allow us to stumble into these places so that he can come alongside and say, now I'm going to begin to show you the truth. But this man felt abandoned by God. He felt abandoned by his friends. And he was broken physically. He was weak. I mean, think about how your body being affected in its health, how it affects your mind, how it affects how you feel about life. The fact is, there's this incredible connection between how we feel and what's going on in our bodies and how it begins to affect even what we start to believe. This is what's going on in Job's life. Job was going through hardship. But then there are two more things I want to mention that were very, very hard for this man. One is that he was unjustly accused by his closest friends. You know, here is Job, who had always been the teacher. He'd always been the one everyone looked up to. He was always the one that people said, he's got it together. And all of a sudden, his friends are coming alongside of him, and they're beginning to say, Job, there's something you're hiding here. He's like, I'm not hiding anything. Hey, Job, we know that God works this way, and this is what's going on. So we know that you're lying to us. Just come clean, Job. And Job's sitting there going, there's nothing for me to say. And they just continued to go after him and continue to go after him and continue to go after him. And so it wasn't just his physical struggle. It wasn't just what he lost. It wasn't just his health. It was his closest companions attacking him unjustly. Even his wife basically said, Job, I don't want to go on anymore. I don't want to watch you go through this. Curse God and die. That's what his wife said. Let's not forget, it wasn't just Job's kids that died, it was hers too. She was going through a lot of struggle just like he was. Why do I take the time to communicate this? It's because we have to understand that Job had confidence in something in spite of everything he went through. Now, every single one of us on some level has gone through some of these kinds of things, not to the same level that he has, not in the same amount of time that he did, but we can identify with some of those things that were brought up. This is one of the things that makes Job's life such a powerful testimony to the power of his confidence in the resurrection. It was because he experienced all those things that we go, if he can have hope, I can have hope. Second truth I want you to see today, that Job's life teaches us that sometimes conventional wisdom just falls short. And when I say conventional wisdom, I mean the way that people think everything's supposed to work out isn't always the way it does. He made all the right choices. He lost nearly everything. His riches were not able to insulate him from pain and loss. Now, I was listening to a man talk about the importance of saving money and making good investments. And one of the statements that he said, wealth is protection. Wealth is security. This man had wealth, but he wasn't safe from what life can bring you. People that were closest to him made his loss even more painful. He didn't understand God's ways. Sometimes God allows us to pass through these troubling seasons to face ourselves and the way that we look at life. Conventional wisdom is not where you're going to find your ultimate comfort. So you might be saying, well, Pastor, this is a really negative, like Easter Sunday. I see a lot of negative. I see a lot of pain. I see a lot of suffering. Where's the hope? Here it is. Truth number three, only the gospel gives us real enduring hope. Listen to what he says in verses 25 through 26. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Every one of those words is important. He knows, confidence. He's my, that's personal. Redeemer, what's a Redeemer? Why does this righteous man need a Redeemer? We'll talk about that in just a second. I know that he lives. And then he says, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And this next statement is absolutely incredible. He says, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So that means that Job says, I know I'm going to die. And it's not just I'm going to go to sleep and then, something different's going to happen. I'm going to die. This body's going to rot. It's going to go back to the dirt. He even says that worms will destroy this body. I mean, that's an unbelievable statement, okay? In other words, he's saying, I'm going to become like a part of a compost pile, all right? My body is going to decay, and it's just going to go back to the dirt like the dirt that God created it out of. But in my flesh shall I see God. He said, hold on a second. How is he going to see God in his flesh if his flesh is broken down into dirt? How is that possible? It's called the resurrection. This body, which is corruptible, will be put off, and it'll be replaced with a new body, a glorified body that is totally different. This corruptible must put off incorruption, and this mortal must put off immortality, and then will be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. Job believed that he was going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, his Redeemer, in the flesh. It's absolutely amazing to think about. The hope that he had was not some kind of a, I hope so kind of a thing. Like someone is anxiously saying, it would really be nice if. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about somebody going, hey, it'd be nice if, I really hope this happens. I just hope for the best. I'll bury my head in the sand and hope it all works out. Or let me imagine what I'd really like to happen, and I'll just pretend like that's really what's going to happen. That's not what Job's doing here. This is not, I hope so, but I'm anxious about it. This is confidence. And that's the way the Bible uses the term hope. He uses it as a steadfast, confident assurance. That's what he's talking about. It's not arrogance either, though. He's not saying, I'm self-confident. His confidence is not proud. His confidence isn't shaken and anxious. You say, how does this man have a steadfast confidence? He has a steadfast confidence because this conviction is built on a promise that God has given. That's why. And Job understands. There's a lot that he wasn't understanding about God as he was going through those circumstances. A lot of his conventional wisdom was getting disrupted. A lot of what he felt and what he had understood throughout his whole life, there was a lot of disorder in his thinking at the time. But there was one thing he was very certain of. I know that God has promised that there is resurrection. That's what he's saying. And I know that resurrection means that though this body is going to die and it's going to decay, I'm going to have a new body and I'm going to stand in the presence of God because I have a Redeemer. That's what Job is saying. His comfort wasn't in circumstance. It wasn't in feeling. It was in the gospel. So think about this for just a moment. He had a conviction that he was redeemed. You say, what does it mean to be redeemed? Redeemed means that somebody is buying something. He's paying a price for someone's freedom. Job, just like you and just like me, though he was a good man, according to the people around him, he was a consistent, faithful man, he was still a man. He was still a sinner. And Job deserved, because of his sin, to be separated from God and to spend eternity separated from God. He was under the wrath of God for his sin. He needed someone to pay a price to redeem him from what he deserved. Wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Job was just like you and me in this sense. He needed a redeemer, and he said, I have a redeemer. You say, what did the redeemer do? Well, we sang about it. We read about it. Our Redeemer went to the cross. Our Redeemer bore the wrath of God's justice against our sin on himself. He was punished in our place, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. When we were the enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Job was confident because he was redeemed, not because he was perfect, not because he was sinless, because God promised. And he had a Redeemer. He had a conviction that this Redeemer will one day come and rule over his creation again. He said that he shall stand on the latter day upon the earth. Jesus is coming again. He's coming to establish his rule and his reign forever. He's going to make all things new because of what he accomplished on the cross for us. That's what that last song was all about. That's what that last scripture reading was before we sang that final song. He is coming to rule and to reign forever. He had a conviction that he was going to rise again. Verse 26, after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. There's a verse in the New Testament that is so very comforting. It tells us absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But you know what's wonderful about present with the Lord? When you and I spend eternity with our Savior forever, we're not just going to be a spirit floating around, folks. We have a body. We have a glorified body, a resurrected body, a body that doesn't sin, a body that doesn't experience the weakness and the sufferings and the pain that you and I experience on this life. That's what the resurrection's all about. Though his physical body was going to decay when he died and was going to return to the dirt that it came from, he was going to, in a glorified body, see his Savior face to face. That's his confidence. He had a conviction that God would set everything right. I love what he says in verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall see, and behold, and not another. Now, there's a lot of backstory here. Job is concerned about standing before God on the final day as his judge because he has judges now that are talking a lot about all the things he's doing wrong and why he's justly receiving all these hard things. And Job is saying, God knows that I've been consistent and I've been faithful. He knows that I'm living this life as conscientiously as possible, and I'm being unjustly attacked by all these people. But one day I'm going to stand before Christ, and he is going to set it right. It's actually a reference to the judgment seat and what will take place on that final day. There will be reward for the faithfulness of God's children. He had a conviction that that would take place. But perhaps one of the most interesting things he says in these verses is that he held his conviction even though he suffered immensely. He says in verse 27, he says, though my reins be consumed within me. When he talks about his reins, he's talking about the deep part of him that is driving him emotionally. He's talking about his conscience. The reality is we've all got a conscience. Now, we can abuse our consciences, we can twist our consciences, we can ignore our consciences, but at the end of the day, there's a part of us, because we are moral creatures created in the image of God, that our heart either condemns us because we've done wrong, or our heart says, you were right in that particular matter. That's something God's put in us. And so Job is going through this life, and he's feeling this weight and this heaviness in his inner person. And in spite of that, guess what? He says, I still know this is true. I still know this is true. I ask a question. Do you have the same comfort that Job had? Do you have it? I mean, nobody in here has experienced anything close to the weight of what this man has experienced. And we are living through some very uncomfortable and difficult times. I mean, it's time to just turn off the news and quit listening, because it's just too overbearing, right? But the fact is, those things are still going on whether we hear about it or not. We go through so much heaviness in heart, and I ask the question, do we have the confidence, do we have the comfort, do we have the hope that this man Job had? It's something we can have. You can have it right now. You can have it this morning. You can have it before you walk out those doors. You could have it while you're sitting at home watching this service right now, or wherever you are, maybe watching on your phone. You can have the same confidence that Job had. And it's not because of circumstantial change. It's not because emotionally you took a pill and now it's gone. It's not because you buried your head in the sand and all of a sudden you don't see what's going on anymore. That's not why. It's because in your heart, your confidence is on something that's sure. In the midst of everything going on around you, what is sure doesn't change. It's still there. And that surety is what gives you confidence and hope. The fourth truth is that the gospel alone is the sure promise that we must embrace to build our lives upon. We know the story. Many of us know the story that Jesus told of two people that built a house. One person built a house on a sandy place. I grew up in Florida. Sandy places are nice places to live. Well, unless you have a hurricane. Because when you have a hurricane, guess what happens? The house gets washed away. When I was a junior in college, that happened to my parents. Happened to us. We were displaced, or they were displaced because I was in college, but they were displaced for close to a year, 10 months or so. Because our house was by the water, and the hurricane came, and it just destroyed the inside of our home. The first person built his house on the sand, and when the rain came and the floods came and blew and beat on the house, it collapsed. But there was a second person who built differently. They built their house on a firm, steady source. The same rains came, the same winds blew, the same storm beat on their house, and when the storm was over, the house stood. And you know what Jesus says? If you build your life on what I'm teaching, me, the rock, you're going to be okay. I didn't say it'll be easy. I didn't say that life's going to always give you easy things. The storms will come, but you'll have a sure footing. But you reject building your life on the sure foundation of what I'm going to accomplish on your behalf. If that's what you choose to build your life on, when the storm comes, you will fall apart. And I ask the question, your life right now, is it being built on the sure footing of the work of Christ, or is it on the other? You know, we can look the exact same, and we can live in the same kinds of homes and do the same kinds of jobs, but the fact is, what's going on inside of our hearts can be drastically different, even two people sitting side by side in a pew. Job's heart was built on the gospel. And I want to remind you of those verses that we read earlier in the service, because these verses tell us what happens when a person's life is built on the gospel. We can be confident that we are reconciled to God through the death of his son. Romans 5:6. When we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says that much more than we are justified by his blood and saved from wrath through him. When we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. I ask this question. Do you know with confidence that you belong to God? Do you have confidence that you have your sins forgiven and you can stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God safe from his wrath because his wrath was poured out on his son? And he bore it in your place. You can have that confidence. Second passage I want to mention. We can be secured in Christ because there's nothing that can separate us from his love. Romans 8:31 through 39. Listen carefully to these incredible promises from God's word. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's incredible. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his son delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also give us freely all things? Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and has making intercession for us. He says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you have confidence that your sins are forgiven and that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God? Now, lots of people say, I really want that to be the case. I hope that's the case. I wish that's the case. But I don't have that confidence. Then today, you can have that. You can turn to Christ, you can trust in his finished work on the cross, and he'll forgive your sins, he'll wash them away, he'll declare you righteous in the righteousness of Christ. He'll give you the promise, I've given you eternal life, and there's no one that can take you from the Father's hand. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. If the Father looks at you, he sees the Son who's interceding on your behalf, saying, I paid his sin debts. I paid it in full. There's nothing more for him to do. He spared not his own son. He's going to give us all things. Job knew that he was safe in Christ. It's amazing. The last thing I'll mention is that he, God, will make all things new. Revelation 21:1, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. I heard a great voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and he shall be their God. God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there'll be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Write, these words are true, and they're faithful. I don't think there's anybody in here, that would want to live forever in this kind of a world. I don't. In fact, at some point, it's God rescuing us out of this really messed up world. It really is. I mean, would you really like to have cancer for a billion years? Would you like to struggle with sin and temptation for millions of years? Like, why do we want this kind of a world forever? Well, we're not going to have it. He's going to make all things new. That's what the resurrection's all about, folks. It's the triumph of Christ over this broken and sin-cursed world. And you and I, if we place our faith in Christ, get to participate in the glory of his kingdom. These are wonderful promises, and they're available to you. And so I ask this question. Do you know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to be with the Lord? Do you know that for sure? I didn't ask, do you know for sure that you're sitting in the right church today and you did everything right before you came to church? You're going to do everything right from that point on. No, that's what I'm talking about. Do you know for sure if you were to die today, and we're all going to meet that day. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know how. And probably good we don't know all those things. But if you died today, would you be ready to meet the Lord? Have you received the free gift of eternal life that's provided in Christ? 1 John 5 says, this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life? It's available. Whosoever will may come. He invites us to come and to place our faith in the finished work of Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Christ, you don't have that confidence. And I pray, I have been praying this week for you. I don't know your name. I don't know your situation. But I've been asking God that if there's anybody that comes to this service or listens to this service that does not know the Lord as their Savior, that today the truths of the gospel would sink into their hearts, would convict their souls, and they would realize it's Christ alone. I'm ready to trust him. And so, if you're feeling this conviction in your heart right now, that is God saying to you, personally, you need to trust in the Lord Jesus. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. I want to encourage you, if you've never trusted Christ, to do that. Do you have this confidence that Job had? Believer, this is why Easter Sunday is so special. Because this is what gives us confidence. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, today is the day that you can make Christ your personal Savior. You can trust him. He's ready, and he invites you. Let's bow together for a word of prayer before we close our service. Before we close our service in prayer, I want to ask a simple question. If you're sitting here this morning, and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, you never turned to him in simple childlike faith and responded to the gospel, will you do that today? And I say, man, I've gone to church my whole life. I didn't ask you if you've gone to church your whole life. I've never been to church in my whole life. This is the first time. It's okay, welcome. I'm glad you came today. Are you willing to trust Christ as your Savior? You say, how do I do that, Pastor? It's a very simple matter. It's about believing your heart and asking God in prayer to save you. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With a heart, one believes unto righteousness. In your seat right now, if you've never trusted Christ, I would invite you to cry out to God, say, God, I'm a sinner. I know that. I don't have the confidence that Job had. I deserve your wrath. And today I learned that Christ died for my sins, he rose from the dead, and that he's the only one that can save me. Today I believe that, and I want eternal life, and I'm asking you to save me. Say, Pastor, what are the words I need to say? It's not about, this is not a, you know, here's a formula, say it. This is not what it is. It's about you and your heart expressing in your own words to God that you know you cannot save yourself, that Christ paid in full your sins, that and you're trusting in him. Right there, in your seat, trust Christ. I want to encourage you to do that. If you say, I need to talk to somebody because I don't think I've got this quite figured out, no problem. I'll be standing in the back when we close our service. Come by and say, Pastor, I just want to chat with you for a few minutes about the gospel. I'm not sure that I quite understand it, and I need to talk to you about it. No problem. I'd love to talk to you. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask a question. Is there anybody here that say, Pastor, today I trusted Christ. I asked him to save me. Based on what the Word of God says, I now am ready to meet the Lord. Is there anybody, no one's looking but me, that right, raise your hand and ask me, Pastor, I trusted Christ as my Savior today. I've never done this before, but I know I needed to. Anybody that would raise your hand and say, Pastor, I didn't, but I ask you to pray for me. Not call me out by name, but pray for me. I'm struggling in this area, and I need the Lord to work in my heart. Anybody like that? I see that. Let's bow for prayer and ask the Lord to take what we have heard and really apply it into our hearts. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful day that we celebrate, that Christ did not just die, but he rose triumphant from the dead. And his resurrection is our only hope of eternal glory. We thank you for the work that he did for us, and that as your children, we stand righteous in him. May we be strengthened with confidence and comfort in that position. And if anyone does not know the Lord personally as their Savior, I pray that today you would open their heart to the gospel, that they would humbly trust in what Jesus has done for them, so that they can have that sure confidence that Job had. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.